Our message this morning is simply more about grace. More about grace. John chapter 1, beginning verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake." You know, every message that the gospel brings forth from a preacher's mouth ought to have something in it about, "This is He of whom I spake." The most powerful phrase, I suppose, that John the Baptist, that great preacher of old, ever preached was, "This is He of whom I spake," when he pointed to the Lamb of God. "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." When we begin to think about grace, our minds have to turn forcefully toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we begin to think about all of the different aspects of grace, they all focus down upon what lays within the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was very clear on this. And when he went preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he could not help but preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the focal point of the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is the focal point of all about grace. Jesus is the focal point of everything that God has ever done toward mankind that has brought the fruits of salvation and the blessing of eternal life. Now we find back in the Old Testament, as Brother James mentioned in the Sunday school this morning, that there's all kinds of things about the law. There's all kinds of things about the way that God wants things done. But the more we look at the Old Testament, in the light of the New Testament, the less we see about the force of condemnation concerning the law, and the force of condemnation and the wrath of God that God displays in the Old Testament, and the more we see about Jesus, the more we see that the Old Testament is a testament about the Christ also. Not just a testament about God's thunderings and God's lightnings, but a testament about He who would come and take away the sin of the world. He who would come and reveal to us, every one of us, to the whole world, in a different way, if you will, the marvelous truth of God's grace. And every human being that ever looks upon the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is staring open-faced into the truth about the grace of God. Now, this morning we want to hurriedly go through the different ways that grace manifests itself for the children of God. And as we go through these, we won't be able to spend much time on each one, but I want you to think about those things that grace exemplifies in children of God as a result of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received from Him, and as the writer John puts it, grace for grace. That is to say that the only thing that can ever be given to us from the Christ of God has to be some element that has within it some of the grace of God. Because Him having a fullness of grace, He could not give to us and would not give to us anything that did not have some measure of grace in it. Now, I think most of us are clear on the fact that grace is simply a word that's used as the unmerited favor of God. And so Jesus Christ gives to us the unmerited favor of God. And the first thing that we think of that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ is saving grace. Saving grace. Without it, we wouldn't be here today praising God and being received of the Lord in the way that we are. Without saving grace, having done its effectual work within our souls and lives as children of God, we could not offer up to God a single thing that would be satisfying to Him. But since we have received the saving grace of God, we can offer up to Him praise and worship and be received by Him. If you're here today without the saving grace of God, I would beseech you, and hopefully this message will beseech you, to repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive into your soul the salvation which is the Lord's, which is all of grace. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, the Bible identifies there the gospel with some descriptives. And one of those descriptives that it gives in that verse of the gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. Now, we always talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talk about the gospel that points to Jesus Christ. The book of Acts talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it also, in the same breath, if you will, speaks of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, how can that be? It's simple, because, as I said at the start, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about God's manifestation of grace. When we talk about the gospel, the good news surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about the good news of the unmerited favor of God toward us. So it is truly the gospel of the grace of God. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." This shows us that God's grace brings salvation through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace, the grace of God, is that which brings salvation to us. How does it do it? Grace, first of all, visits us with a power, the convicting power of God about who we are and what we are. That godly sorrow that God visits us with when we first are afflicted with the condition that brings us to the foot of the cross, that power of God, that giving forth of that convicting power, is a work of grace. You didn't get to the place to realize you were a lost and undone, condemned sinner before God just because you were a good thinker. You didn't get there because you had some education. You didn't get there because you were able to discern things above your fellows. You got there because the grace of God spoke to you one day and said, "You're a sinner. You're on your road to hell. You're against God. We have an enmity against you. The enmity that you have created. The enmity that you have made by being a rebel against the righteousness of God. By being an unbeliever, refusing to believe the gospel of my Son. You are a guilty sinner. I want you to feel that guilty sinfulness that rests upon you." When God did that by His grace, His unmerited favor, we got under conviction. Suddenly things weren't right anymore. Suddenly we weren't the good guy that we thought we were. Suddenly we weren't in the limelight like we thought we were. Suddenly we were not right about anything. Suddenly we needed something that we didn't have. And suddenly we saw ourselves as a spiritual beggar that we were. God's grace gave us that power. It's good that God's grace doesn't leave us there. Wouldn't it be an awful condition to wander through this life in that condition of being under condemnation, that conviction that we experienced of being lost and undone and having need of something? God doesn't leave us there, though. God gives us grace of repentance. Because godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. And so when God shows us what a blackened creature that we are, then He turns around and He shows us the way to repentance. He gives us the power to say, you know what? I'm wrong, God, and you're right. I'm a sinner, and you're holy. I'm off the deep end, and you're right where someone ought to be. And you turn against yourself and turn in favor of God. That's an amazing thing for a human creature to do, is to turn against himself and to turn in favor of God. That's what happens. How does it happen? Grace, God's unmerited favor, gives us that repentance toward God. And then God's grace gives us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the vehicle of grace that gives us the faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are by grace saved. The forgiveness of sin proceeds from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God had no reason or drive, no argument from anyone for why He should have forgiven any one of us of our sins. There's nothing in us that would have compelled God to have said, what? I gotta forgive this guy. He's been this and he's been that. He's been so good. He's done so right. He's gone to church and he's done all the things that people are supposed to do to live right. So, hey, I'm compelled. I'm after forgiving my sin. God never saw that in any one of us. God saw the blackened sinner that we were. God said, I want to show you something. I want to show you what you are. Now that you see what you are, I want to show you how to get by that. I want to show you how to get out of that condition. I want to give you the condition of soul and heart to turn against yourself and turn in favor of me. I want to give you faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you a vision of the Savior that's yours. And I want to give you a vision of the fact that trusting in Him forgives you of your sin. And when He done that, the forgiveness was a reality according to the riches of His grace. After that, our sins were forgiven. We discovered that we were justified. That is, cleared from guilt. We were made as if we had never sinned before God. All of grace. All of grace. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace. It is God's unmerited favor that has made us today just as if we had not sinned. But you know what? That grace cost God something. That same verse in Romans 3:24 goes on to say, you're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The cost was great because in order to redeem us or buy us off of the slave market of sin, Jesus Christ had to take our place. He had to become sin for us. He had to pay the penalty of our sins. Here's a slave master in the market. He's got this line of slaves on, tied to a rope, all in a line, and he brings them up and unties the rope from off their neck and leads them up on the auction block and sets them up there and begins to proclaim what great slaves they are and what a great slave they'll make for whoever would have such a slave. And they begin the bidding, and the bidding goes around, and finally the top dollar is offered and goes no further, and the auctioneer says, sold. And the man who paid the price, who bid the highest price, walks up with his little rope to wrap his rope around the neck of the slave, and he wraps his rope around the neck of the slave. The slave owner who auctioned him off is going like this. Now, wouldn't it be absurd if the fellow who offered the highest price said, what are you holding your hand out for? Because we know what he's holding his hand out for. The auction says, the former slave owner would say, pay me. You owe me what you bid there. And that's the way it is with our souls in the kingdom of God. There was a price to be paid. God had a price. And the price was death. The price was death for our souls. The price was death for the redemption of our beings. The price was death for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus Christ went to Calvary that day and He paid that price. He died that death. The death of a sinner. He died that death that we might have eternal life. That we might have redemption. That, brothers and sisters, is the fullness of the grace of God concerning saving grace. We've got to go on. God gives teaching grace. In Titus chapter 2, and verse 12, the Bible says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should do some things. The grace of God that brings salvation is what He says in verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And in verse 12 it says, teaching us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live a certain way. God gives us teaching grace. For every need you have for how you're to conduct yourself before God today in this present evil world, God has teaching grace. Now, some of us are pretty hard-headed. Some of us don't learn well. A lot of times in a lot of different subject areas, I have to beat it into my brain. Repetition, repetition, repetition. I can't get it any other way. I don't know why I'm like that, but in some things it's hard for me to learn. And I have to go over it and over it and over it again. The Bible knows that. The Bible, God understood that. In His Word, He told us that He understood it. Because in telling about teaching, He talked about line upon line and precept upon precept. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And the reason God talked about that was God understood that we had difficulty in learning some things. But God has teaching grace for every one of us this morning. And you know what? He has teaching grace sufficient for our learning disability. He really does. Whatever you may think you cannot learn about God, God has teaching grace to teach you about it. He has quite sufficient grace to show you anything you need to know about the great God of heaven, about being a child of the kingdom, about living and learning about the Lord. Now, we find also that God has living grace for us. That same verse, Titus 2:12, reads on. Not only does it say teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, it also says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God teaches us. And what does it teach us? It teaches us living grace. It teaches us about how we're to live under grace. And it gives us the tools that we need to act out the grace of God in our lives in the living that we do. So we have living grace from God. And as I look at these different kinds of grace that God gives us, I realize that I've only scratched the surface. There's more, but we don't have time to cover it all. Maybe we'll cover it again later. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 went on to say, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What is God teaching us? What kind of things does grace teach us? It teaches us about personal morality. It teaches us about personal behavior. It teaches us about interaction between us and our fellow man. It teaches us about interaction between ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it teaches us about hope, about expectation. It teaches us how to live for the day when we shall arise and be like Christ, looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It teaches us all of those things for living. Living grace. God teaches us, God gives us suffering grace too. Most of us are familiar with 2 Corinthians 12:7, where the Apostle Paul tells us about something that's going on in his life that was very difficult for him to bear. He had this thorn in the flesh that God had given him as a buffet from Satan, lest that he should be exalted above measure. And this thing worried Paul. We don't know what it was. There's been all kinds of speculation about what it was. What it really was, it was a thorn in the flesh. And we have those thorns in the flesh that come to us. Sometimes maybe they abide with us for years. I don't know that some of God's children don't have thorns in the flesh that abide with them their entire life. But you know, the Lord gives us suffering grace to be able to bear through. To be able to go through whatever we have to go through. Live for Him regardless of the trial. The thorn in the flesh is just that. Just a thorn in the flesh. There's abrasion. There's some pain. There's some aching. There's some suffering. But you know what? The grace of God can carry us through that. And I'll tell you something. The suffering grace of God can go beyond giving us the strength to go through those times of trial. It can give us grace to be healed after we've suffered enough. That's the work of the grace of God. Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation." There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And you know what God told him about that? He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." The Lord was essentially saying, "I'm not going to take it away. Not right now. My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, I don't know what your suffering might be this morning. I would suggest that almost every child of God in the world who's trying to serve the Lord has some suffering going on. But whatever your kind you suffer this morning, I can promise you this one thing from the Lord. He gives suffering grace. If you seek His face and seek to know His will in the matter of your suffering, you'll have grace sufficient for your hour of trial. We have standing grace from the Lord. Romans 5, 1 and 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Wherein we stand. You'll never find a place in all of your life that God will abandon you and not give you grace sufficient to make your stand for the Lord. You never will. If you find yourself not standing, if you find yourself to have stumbled and to have fallen, that's your work. That's your doing. But never will God not offer to you and have available to you grace by which you may stand in support of Him and in obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have serving and worshiping grace. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says this. Having then gifts, he was talking about how we interact with one another in the worship of the Lord. And he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And he goes on to give a laundry list of those things that are, in fact, gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. But I want to focus on that phrase, according to the grace that is given to us. However it is that God expects you to worship Him, He gives you grace to do that. There's grace available. There's grace to be had by which you may worship Him acceptably, that you may offer to Him exactly what He desires from you, that He may be pleased with that, and that He may bless you for it. There's also sacrificing or giving grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul goes into a little bit of discussion to the Corinthian brethren about their need to give offerings to the poor saints of God. And in that discussion, in verse 7 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, he says something that makes us to realize that we have available to us the kind of grace we need to be sacrificers or givers. He says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." This grace of giving. This grace of sacrificing. Now, you might wonder what that's doing in there. Well, the truth of the matter is, I think human beings as a rule are pretty selfish people. We find it springing up in us frequently. And you know, I think that if The carnality of us, the carnal creature in us, was allowed to supersede the spiritual creature. We would find that children of God are very oftentimes very, very stingy, very selfish, unwilling to give of themselves, unwilling to give of their possessions to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ, or to the help of a poor child of God, or even to the help of someone out there in the world that's on a hard time. I believe we'd find that children of God would be tending to do that. But God gives us grace for giving. Grace is there and available for everything that God calls on us to do in the way of sacrifice. Sacrificing, giving grace is available. Now, I want to finalize this by just saying real briefly that grace is available for every possible contingency of life. I'm going to connect three sections of Scripture to show you how this works. Grace is available for every possible contingency of a child of God's life. Whatever awaits you up the road, there's grace sufficient for you. Whatever God has in store for you there, as you take your steps on down the road of life, there is grace awaiting you sufficient for that hour. These three verses, let's connect them. Matthew 19:26. With God, all things are possible. Keep that in mind. Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. That's the second part to the divine chain. And Hebrews 4:16 is the third and closing part of the chain link. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You ever noticed in that old verse that the Lord, in the writing of that particular sentence that the writer wrote, that the Lord had him put it in as find grace to help in time of need? Not beg for grace to help in time of need. Not by grace to help in time of need, but find grace to help in time of need. I believe God put that in there for a reason. I believe that He wants us to understand that the grace is there. It's all around the throne of grace. It's the embodiment of the throne of grace. It is He who sits on the throne of grace. He is the embodiment of all grace. And so, all we have to do is to get to the throne of grace, and there we can discover the grace to help in time of need. Let's remember that when we feel that we need grace for anything, at any time, in any place. And I want to close with one last thought. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 15:10. The apostle said an age-old statement that so fits with every one of us that are children of God. Take this home with you. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Whatever we'll ever be, that's good and perfect. We will be by the grace of God.